Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
The purpose of gathering around the scriptures is for our lives to change. Yeah? It's not just to give you knowledge. It's not so you can do the Bible questions at the pub quiz. There's plenty of people can do that who don't trust in Jesus at all. But it's really about life change. And as I was praying and thinking about what to bring today, this phrase was foremost in my mind. Dare to trust. Because it takes courage to trust. Does it not? It takes courage. And we face choices every day in the little things and the big things, whether we do. But what I'd like to do first is, I have a sense that in our voyage through Romans 9 and 10 and 11 are, sometimes they're just left unread, which is, you know, in fact, Romans 9 to 11 is the bit of Romans I've preached through before. But it's really, really important because Paul's grounding things. But I thought it would be good to go back to our friends at the Bible Project and have a listen to the second part of their video presentation of Romans. And this will give you an idea of what Paul's doing, not just in this part of the book, but a very brief reminder of what's going on in chapters 1 to 4, of the great run through Romans 5, looking at the faithfulness of God and baptism and all that sort of stuff, up to Romans 8, where nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then moving into this section in 9 to 11 and then 12 to 16. We're going to read from Romans 9:30 through to 10:13 today. And I'm going to be using Tom Wright's translation. This is a tough passage because we're not first century Jews. And I can't go into all the depth of what's going on here. I'd encourage you to read Tom's writing in Paul for Everyone, Romans Part 2. But I will do my best to pick up salient points along the way. Is that okay? Okay. What shall we say then? That the nations who were not aspiring towards covenant membership have obtained covenant membership. But it is a covenant membership based on faith. Israel, meanwhile, though eager for the law which defined the covenant, did not attain to the law. Why not? Because they did not pursue it on the basis of faith, but as though it was on the basis of works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone, as the Bible says, and here he's quoting from Deuteronomy, two places in Deuteronomy. Look, I am placing in Zion a stone that will make people stumble and a rock that will trip people up. The one who believes in him will never be put to shame. My dear family, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God on their behalf is for their salvation. I can testify on their behalf that they have zeal for God, but it is not based on knowledge. They were ignorant, you see, of God's covenant faithfulness. And they were trying to establish a covenant status of their own, so they didn't submit to God's faithfulness. The Messiah, you see, is the goal of the law, so that the covenant membership may be available for all who believe. So just think about what's going on there for a moment. Paul is explaining to this Jewish contingent in this Jewish Gentile Roman church that's been forced back together again after the Jews have been in exile, thanks to the Emperor Tiberius. They're trying to figure out how to get along with one another, and they're asking really important questions. And Paul has said, look, it was, as Neil was saying 2 weeks ago, the covenant family aren't all the descendants of Abraham, it's some of them. Jacob is chosen over Esau. Yes? Isaac is chosen over Ishmael. So God's following a pattern here. It's not just being an Israelite isn't good enough. Now, then he's going on to say here that the reason that many Israelites, many Jewish people, find themselves not understanding what's happened in Jesus, or if you're Jewish, Joshua, okay, not understanding what's happened in Jesus, is because their faithfulness to the covenant, they're measuring it in terms of how well they keep the commandments. Pause. Who was brought up here with the rules of engaging with church? You're on time. You sit in your own spot. If you're a girl, you wear a hat. If you're a boy, you don't. That's all the boys have something to do, flipping the hats off the girls, who then nervously put them back on because you wore a hat in church. It was the minister's job to pray. You sat silently through the sermon. Yes? All of those things, which in and of themselves are not necessarily bad, do not constitute faith in Jesus Christ, do they? All they are the patterns, the social patterns of how we did church in Scotland for a long, long time. And in some parts of Scotland still do, and they're very similar to many of the rules for the church in England. And in some ways, the church in England, and those of you who are brought up in the Episcopal church here, there was even more rules, because you had a prayer book to go through, and you had to make sure you knew when to stand, when to sit, what to read. We went to, had the great privilege of being at a mass, a Catholic mass, when I was training. And we all went, my goodness me, because the unique content in the Mass was about 7 minutes of the service. There was a homily by the Father. What was it? It was actually a monk. But the rest of the liturgy was all set. And it was based on the Sunday, and you know, it was beautifully written, and it was all worked through, and everybody knew what was happening, although we didn't, because we're a group of trainee ministers struggling to keep up. But there were rules about that. Rules. Lots of rules. That's not faith. So many of the Jews had found themselves in the situation where they believed that by refusing bacon sandwiches, by resting on the Sabbath, by having their sons circumcised, by not working on the Sabbath at all, you know, by all of these things that were identified them as Jewish people, that was the measure of their covenant faithfulness. And of course, what Paul's been busy saying is, oh, but look, God told them how to live. They couldn't do it, could they? The problem's not we don't know which laws to keep. It's that when God gives us instructions, we're completely incapable of doing it anyway, because this isn't a problem of getting it right. This is a heart problem and a mind issue. This is to do with our being. We're broken. We need fixed. And as was beautifully described in that video, and as Paul, because it's beautifully described in Paul, Paul takes the whole sin of the whole world, all the brokenness in creation, focuses it in on these covenant people who thought that they were, that, you know, they were doing better than other people, but actually sin's concentrated there. And then the Messiah comes out of those people and deals with the sin of the world. So it's kind of like God redirects all the world's sewage in Jerusalem's direction, and then deals with it there. That's what he does. That was a surprise for the Jews, because you can imagine that as a Jewish person, you would think, well, we're doing better than other people. God's spoken with us. We have a history of the one true and living God. We think we're right about this. And sometimes the same thing happens with the church, is that we become so set in our ways that we stop living by faith. And friends, at this point in time, some of you will be thinking, oh, yeah, that was people like traditional church. Stop the bus. You can get absolutely traditional about having church in a warehouse and only singing songs that are 3 years old and, you know, the dress sense of the worship leader and whatever. These rules develop in and around every branch of church. And the fact that we don't think that is a sign of the problem. Traditional church is not a problem, okay? New church is not a problem. God may call us to one or t'other. The problem is that we get proud and we stop living by faith. Because faith is about, begins with a T and ends in rust. Okay? Okay. Now, we'll get back to that in a moment. Now I'm going to spill the beans. See the word for faith? In Greek, it's the same word for trust. And I want you to think about what the consequences are for that. Yeah? Moses writes, you see, about the covenant membership defined by the law, that the person who performs the law's command shall live in them. But the faith-based covenant membership puts it like this. Don't say in your heart who shall go up to heaven, in other words, to bring the Messiah down, or who shall go down into the depths, in other words, to bring the Messiah up from the dead. Well, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. By the way, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 30. Don't have time to go into that today, but you can have a look at it. It's an amazing passage as Moses speaks to his people just before his death. That is the word of faith which we proclaim, because if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be... Oh, yes! Yes! Good. Why? Because the way to covenant membership is by believing with the heart, and the way to salvation is professing with the mouth. The Bible says, you see, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Another quotation. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord is the Lord of all and is rich towards all who call upon him. And then he makes a quotation. All who call upon the name of the Lord, you see, will be saved. So if we believe that Jesus is Lord, we confess that with our lives. That's faith. It's not the keeping of rules, because you can keep the rules kind of hoping it's going to be okay, right? Yeah? Yeah, I mean, I know how to make a glass of water go upside down. And if I was showing my kids, it'll be no bother. I'll just do that. I mean, I can ham it up. But actually having someone else's child in their only set of clothes underneath it introduces a certain sense of peril. Okay, I believe it can happen. I've seen it happen. But actually putting someone in harm's way, what if it goes wrong? Yeah? You see, in our... I want to say our post-enlightenment world, but then post-enlightenment, what do you mean? Okay, well, guys like, you know, David Hume around in Edinburgh, sort of the 16, 1700s, there's this big, big change in understanding. We can figure things out for ourselves. And a lot of we can figure things out for ourselves, it's fascinating, flowed from the idea that the universe was studyable, that it was ordered. This is something the monks could have told you, because they were responsible for a lot of the scholarship. Because God is good and God is consistent, even though broken, his created order follows certain rules. That actually flows from a notion that there's one God. But you take that to a next step, you say, well, maybe it's just is and there is no God. And many in the Enlightenment, though not all, took it in that sort of direction, started to ask questions. And what happened was, because of that notion that we can look at things and understand them without actually having to live them, there a split came from how we live and what we think. Yeah? There's a famous story about Blondin. You remember Blondin, French guy, who strapped a wire across Niagara Falls, and he walks across with a wheelbarrow and walks back. Okay? But before he does so, he asks the then Prince of Wales, do you believe I can do this? And the Prince of Wales says, yes. So he walks over and comes back and then says to the Prince of Wales, hop in the wheelbarrow. Now, of course, then the Prince of Wales is not only thinking, well, can Blondin do this, but is he a wretched French Republican and might dispose of me? Lake Niagara from a very large height. Or before we get over Lake Niagara on those nasty looking rocks down below. There's all the difference, you see, between belief and trust, is there not? I believe this car is going to get me from A to B. Now I'm going to have to trust it. One of the fascinating things about us is because we're moneyed Westerners, and I know many of you don't feel that wealthy, but trust me, in world terms, you're minted. It's true. It's true. And we do, I don't want to belittle the difficulties that people face, because it's also an expensive country to live in. And it's very difficult when your neighbors seem to be doing okay and you're not. I get all that. but in world terms, we're minted. So we're protected from many of these things. I was in Aldi's yesterday. You can boo all you like. I've got a lot of mouths to feed. I'm going to let you figure. All right? So, I'm in Aldi's. It's because he works for Tesco. Okay, I get that. All right. Hooray for Sainsbury's. Shall I crack my Sainsbury's joke? What's the purpose of Sainsbury's? To keep the riffraff out of Waitrose? I do like that joke. Now, so I'm in Aldi's, and I'm pushing my trolley up, and you know in Aldi's when they've reduced their fruit and veg. Some of you are going, I've never been to Aldi in my life. Okay, I'm just fellowshipping with the stretched of budget. So, we're looking at the fruit and veg. When you've got reduced fruit and veg in Aldi's, you want to give it a bit of a squeeze, don't you? Because you know, this isn't a loss leader. This is because they got five pallets of the thing in the back. It's like I bought six avocados and five of them were, you're going to eat me today. I got a very big bowl of guacamole in my fridge. And I knew that. And I was happy. 45p seemed like a good deal for a big avocado. So I said, bring on the guacamole. They'll go great with Kezi's enchiladas and we'll have a Mexican night. All right? But here's the thing. You better get there fast. I move further down and I notice an iceberg lettuce. Now, do you remember the crisis that we had in the Western world a few weeks back about iceberg lettuces? And I don't know what you were imagining, but like me, you probably thought, oh, for goodness sake, you know, oh, half the crop's gone and stuff, and you imagine you'll have to pay £2.50 for a lettuce that doesn't die on your plate as old lettuce kind of goes, ooh, well, iceberg lettuce is kind of, ha-ha, right, okay? Look at the iceberg lettuce. It's 45p. So what's my first point? Well, I'm going to pick that up and give it a, because I think it's all brown and crinkly on the inside. It was firm and springy and 45p, and I thought, what crisis? And then I imagined all the droves of Western shoppers going, can't afford iceberg lettuce this week. We're going to have to move on. It'll be £2.50. We're going to have to fish it out the diet. And now they're all panicking. Wholesalers piling up iceberg lettuces going, oh no, we're going to have to get rid of them. We are minted. When the crops fail in the developing world, you don't change your eating habits. You go hungry. Now, some of you are just one or two generations away from genuine food insecurity. Genuine. And some people in our culture are suffering from food insecurity too. It's an awful thing. But thank God we have the resources and the news to do something about it. There are parts of the world where it isn't. It's not. If a famine strikes, people die. And so we don't have that kind of trust anymore. I was listening to someone speaking who had a friend who was a Nigerian prince or something like that. And this Nigerian prince had no princely duties to do, so he had a great healing ministry. And they would go around healing people. And this American said to him, how come is it, whenever you pray for someone, they seem to get better? And he said, well, we don't have Calpol. I mean, he said Tylenol, but you don't know what Tylenol is. It's Calpol, okay? We don't have Calpol. If a kid gets a fever, we can't just go to the nearest pharmacy and get the appropriate medicine and help them. In some places you can, but in many places you can't. You're dozens of miles from help. And so their trust for healing is based on that kind of, the healing's going to happen or this kid's going to really suffer or even die. So we're shielded from having to really trust. The thing is that we don't end up trusting nothing. We end up trusting other things. Okay, you remember G.K. Chesterton? He says, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe in nothing, they believe in anything, which is a sort of provocative thing that G.K. Chesterton used to write. And I would thoroughly recommend, if you don't mind odd people dying, watching Father Brown, because it's kind of fun. And that's G.K. Chesterton. But trust is something that we put elsewhere. Yeah? Have you ever phoned up your insurance company when something's gone wrong and they said, oh, you'll find that we don't cover that? We had moths in the manse and they ate the carpet. So I phoned up the good people. I'm not going to rat out the insurance company. So the person in Prudential said, I'm sorry. You will find there's a clause in there that damage by animals is not covered. I was sorely tempted to say, I have many children. Are they classed as animals? Because your insurance policy will be of no godly use to me at all if it doesn't cover children. But they didn't cover moths. Rats. So the carpet had to stay threadbare for a bit. Trust is something that we put in different things, different places. I was just chatting with someone this morning, actually. We were talking about, I'm young enough to remember when Margaret Thatcher first came to power. Okay. Wow, I said it in Scotland, and nobody actually booed out loud. That's okay. Because for some people, she's kind of the incarnation of Satan. What was it that, who's the really nasty Ouija comic? Frankie Boyle, thank you very much. He can be funny at times, and his thing about the Proclaimers, you know, he says he looks like one of the Proclaimers, and then he says, they're twins, you idiot, or that's funny. But Frankie Boyle just reminds me of being at Dalkeith High School. I don't need reminded of that. But he did suggest that instead of spending $13 million on Margaret Thatcher's funeral, you could just give 13 million Scots a shovel, and they'd dig a hole so deep they'd be able to hand her over to Satan themselves. And I thought that was really harsh. It's really, really harsh. And actually, you may meet Margaret Thatcher one day. You might. You might meet Obadiah one day. Better read his book. Okay. And then I remember when Tony Blair came to power and the New Labour thing. And, you know, you could see that at the moment. I mean, Scotland, there's incredible support for the SNP. And there's that great rise of, wow, this is fantastic. And if you know anything about the ups and downs of politics, you know that that won't last. And it's not necessarily because the people are bad. It's because politics are hard. And sometimes when you work out your principle, people get hurt. And sometimes you can be a bit insensitive about that. Or sometimes you're in between the devil and a devil in the deep sea. And what choice do you make? Now, I was chatting with someone who works in and around the council just this week. And they said, we got big cuts coming this year. But we have to maintain class sizes so we can't lay off teachers. And we have to maintain a full child protection suite of things because that's covered. So you see, the budget squeeze is going to come on the discretionary stuff. And it's going to be really hard. Where's our trust? Well, if our trust is in the local authority, then we'll get really upset about that. And we'll start blaming people because we believe we have a right to a community that's well-ordered and well-run. We get really angry with politicians. And a lot of that, I think, is transference. Politicians are just human beings trying to do their best, and we may not share their convictions, but we do share the planet. And the world is a better place when we're kind to one another. Yeah? Because unless no one has told you this, people of a different political persuasion are going to be in the same new creation as you. You're just going to get on better. Right? Right? Why am I saying that? Because we also need a trust in God. And come Romans 13, we're going to be commanded by the Scriptures to respect and pray for those who have authority over us. Footnote, even if you have to hold your nose as to who's in charge just now. Paul doesn't say that, but he doesn't have to. They're Romans. They haven't had a good emperor for generations. So we're... If we don't put our trust in Jesus, our trust ends up elsewhere. It ends up in our insurances or our finances. It ends up in our own wit. I'll figure this out, you know? Sometimes when we're gathering in for the food bank, we'll chat with people. And I don't want to judge these people because, you know, they've just come to do their shopping and now they're faced with some do-gooder who wants them to buy a tin of beans to help out, which is a good thing to do, but you can get caught unawares. And sometimes people will say, do you know what? I've never had a handout in my life. Never had a handout in my life. I've always stood on my own two feet. Do you know what I say to them? Do I say Daily Mail reading bigot? No. Sorry if you read the Daily Mail. All right? I don't say that at all. I say good for you. I'm thinking in my head, that must have been quite tough for you. And it might have been quite tough for the people around about you if you say that sort of thing regularly. But leave that to one side. I'll say, good for you. And then I'll say, but if you don't mind me asking, And none of them have escaped to that point. Yeah, I do. Well, right. If you don't mind me asking, how many people do you know who are one paycheck or one benefit check away from trouble? And I said, for many of us, we have family around about us who could help us out. But for some of us, that support structure isn't there. The local community isn't there. You don't go around to your neighbor for an egg or a cup of sugar or whatever. What do they do with a cup of sugar? Okay? But if you're really hungry, you just knock it back. It's all you got. And at that point, usually they soften. And you can see and they can think. And then if they soften, I said, you know, I get that things are different. That maybe when sometimes these people are older years, not always, but sometimes, I'll say, did you have shoes in the summer? And they'll say, no. You went around your bare feet. I said, yeah, but if your grandchildren, assuming you have some, didn't have shoes for the summer, would you buy them some if your kids couldn't afford it? And they said, yeah. And you just start to tease out that stuff. Where's our trust? Is our trust in the local authorities? Is our trust in finances? Or are we looking for somebody else than Jesus to sort it all out? And that works for a while, but it will never work forever. There will always come a time where the poll tax happens, or the Iraq war, or something. Something will take place that muddies the water for those in power. And actually, they probably need our prayers more then than they do when they come in on a wave of enthusiasm. So when I'm saying dare to trust, I'm thinking about something in particular. I'm thinking about Jesus. Let's have a look at this verse from Romans 10:3. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay. Now, do you recognize that verse? If you were a Jewish person, you'd know a story about when the locusts came and ate the harvest, which was a cause of much trouble. And that happened in the book of Joel. Because Paul here is quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is after a famine. And then God speaks through Joel, and he's starting to gear up, and he's saying, look, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But just before that, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young people will prophesy. Your old people will dream dreams. Hey, they sleep more. They've got time for it. Okay? On young and old, men and women, it's the Spirit of God's going to be poured out. Yeah? That ring any bells? Yeah. Paul's buddy Peter on the day of Pentecost. That's the first sermon preached to a bunch of Jews post the arrival of the Holy Spirit and power is from this. It's from this passage from Joel chapter 2. And Peter says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single one of them. The rich folks and the poor folks. The folks in trouble and the folks who, you know, they've kept their nose clean. All of them. All of them. Right. So the Jews were being challenged as to where their trust was. And Paul's reminding them, remember that time of famine and God delivered us? Remember the birth of the church where Peter challenged us and the Holy Spirit spoke through him? Because Peter did his training with Jesus and understood that the Spirit was to come. And then Paul reminds them of that. And what he's saying to them is, where is your faith? Where is your trust? Is it in what you do and the fact that you pray at a certain time? Is it because of how you do things? Are you hoping, you're building up a religious practice insurance policy so that maybe things will be okay? And Paul's saying, friends, That's works. That's no more going to save you than it put Jews in right relationship with God. It was God's covenant faithfulness to those who are faithful in return that made the old covenant work. And we see that focused in on Jesus, and that covenant carries straight on through to us, that when we in faith put our faith in Jesus, not in our own strength, not in our own ability, not in the things we do, but in Jesus, then guess what? He rescues us. Rescues us from destruction. Ross was listening to Louis Giglio. What a great name, okay? Or Giglio. I can never make my mind up. I haven't met him to ask him yet. And he was saying the problem with sin is it doesn't make you bad. It makes you dead. And the thing about Jesus is he doesn't make you good. He gives you life. You reading me? Because what's available here is that thing that Paul promises is a transformed life. We are coming to a close. But I want to challenge you today about where is your trust, and to dare you to trust Jesus, and to dare you to just have a think through your life and give the Holy Spirit permission to bring up an area where your trust might be elsewhere. Where am I withholding trust? Where am I not trusting Him? Because Paul is saying, if you trust Him, you will find that He is trustworthy. He is faithful. How do we know that? Because it was in the giving of His own Son that we're rescued. Amen? Amen.